Good morning. Our sermon text this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew, chapter 1, 18 to 25 is on page 807 in your house Bible. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Oh, what a joy to be gathered together with those who are not traveling, those who are not sick, and those who are here and sick, as some of us are. So what a joy to be together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the reading of the Word, the singing of your Word, for your love and care for us in Christ, your Spirit, your Church. As we hear your Word preached today, Father, may it have its effect on us to lead us to repent of sin, to continue in faith and obedience, and endure all things in faith in Jesus Christ, who we trust is God with us. Would you help us by your Spirit and by your Word be encouraged today? Our bodies are frail. Our minds are tempted to believe false things. Our spirits and our emotions are easily weakened. Help us by your Word. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Born God is the title of today's sermon. Born God. We'll spend the next few weeks looking at the doctrine of Jesus as King, what it meant for him to be born during this Christmas season. I love Christmas season. I've had my own Grinch moments about some of the sentimentality of the season, but little known fact, when I was in high school, I used to take the leftover decorations, and there were many, at my home, and decorate my own room, just my living room, as a high school young man. My bedroom, that is. Christmas lights, Christmas tree, whatever I could find. I love this season. There is, in humanity, an irrepressible attraction to the magical and the spiritual. It comes out in all of our most epic tales. We could start with that one ancient Polynesian hero from the island Matanui named Moana. Our family saw Moana 2 in the last week. It's an incredible tale of dark forces, man, who is both man and part God, miracles, providence, and even a death, which is brought back to life by spirits. I was the only one in our family who gave that movie 2 thumbs up, if that tells you anything about it, but I loved it. This is a human constant across the most educated and the absolutely uneducated peoples in the world. We devise fantasies and epics about the invisible, spiritual, magical parts of the world. And Christmas is part of that. It exposes our spiritual longing. At Christmas time, 2 stories dominate the Western memory. One of them is the birth of Christ, and the other one is the generosity of Saint Nicholas. According to best estimates, Nicholas was born around 280 AD. That's about 280 years after the death of Christ, in a place called Patara in Asia Minor. He later became the Bishop of Myra in modern-day Turkey. It seems he died around 343 AD on or near December 6th. Little known fact, there is no record of his existence that attested to his actual existence until the 6th century, almost 300 years after his death. That's the first time we hear his name in historical records. By that time, Nicholas, whoever he had been, was already famous. Nicholas was honored for enduring persecution. It is said that he was imprisoned during the empire-wide persecution under Diocletian and Maximian. He was also hailed as a defender of Orthodox church teaching, and the legends and myths about him are many. Yet what is it that we in the West have done with this man? We have turned him into a man, a human, who drives a sleigh of flying reindeer, who runs a workshop filled with magical elves, and we know because of the great documentary, The Santa Claus, we learn that Santa delivers toys all over the world in just one night, and he does it at homes even that don't have chimneys. He makes his way into homes that don't have chimneys. How does he do this? In the documentary that I mentioned, we learn that even homes that don't have a chimney, he just uses magic, and a chimney just sort of appears. This, of course, is Tim the Tool Man, Santa Claus. This is not a documentary. Every year at Thanksgiving in the parade since 1924, Santa is the last float, ushering in the season and a day we call Christmas. Meanwhile, what have we done with Jesus? Who is he? What is his legend? What is true? What is false? Christmas, in so many ways, and I think in good ways, exposes our irrepressible hunger for something transcendent. And I want to suggest to you not to try to grow out of that. Don't grow out of the unique human capacity for wonder, for transcendent spirituality, for belief in miracles. I think it's unsafe for humanity to rid themselves of their capacity for awe and marvel. That would be like ripping out our operating system as humans. But I just want to say to you today that the divinity of Christ has more wonder and more meaning than we could ever imagine. We could not ever imagine such glory and majesty and meaning as Emmanuel. I would plead with you to put all your hope, all your faith, all your affections into the one we call Emmanuel, which means, as we just read, God with us. Three simple points today. One, Jesus is a man. Point one. Point two, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Thirdly, a bit more wordy, we should love the doctrine of Jesus' divinity and worship him as God. So love the doctrine of Jesus' divinity and worship him as God. We should not just take for granted the doctrine that Jesus is a man. Jesus first is a man. Jesus existed. He was born as a man, the son of Mary. I believe this is one of the most well-documented ancient facts in history. There are 5,000 plus manuscripts, parts of the Bible, that record the apostles' eyewitness accounts of his life, his death, his resurrection, far surpassing any record, any other historical record in terms of its accuracy and proximity to the time of Jesus' life. Records of Jesus' life are some 200 years closer to his birth in Bethlehem than the record we have for St. Nicholas being born in Patara. From Jewish history, which doesn't favor Jesus being the Messiah, to Roman governors, to Roman historians, There is incomparable historical evidence to the existence of Jesus as a man, as the son of Mary. Yet we've somehow become skeptical of Santa and are certain of Santa and skeptical of Jesus as a historical figure. Consider how much more the real birth of Christ is so credible. I would appeal to your most sober judgment about history. If you're not a Christian, I would hope that you would consider some of these things as reason to at least wonder what the Bible is saying and why. If you're here today and you're saying, I am a Christian and I've known that Jesus is a man, think about how the Bible says this. Now you can maybe use this to talk to others about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, which Marilyn so bravely and courageously wrestled through reading in her allergies. Thank you. It just speaks very clearly that Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus was not a hologram. He wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't an alien. He was a man. He was a man. In John chapter 6, which John read for us in the pastoral prayer, this seems to be a pretty foregone conclusion. Hey, everyone knows Jesus, right? They said, everybody knows Jesus. We know he's the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. But this guy's claiming to be something else. Among those who knew Christ, it was a foregone conclusion. He's a man born of Mary. Jesus in his life was witnessed by thousands. His life is delivered to us by eyewitness accounts. His life recorded by the apostles who believed in him, the Jews who hated him, and the Romans who mocked him. Let your mind be open to this fact, if never before, that the man named Jesus is not just a Christmas legend. He's not a myth. People like Celsus, Thallus, the Talmud, Pliny the Younger, Josephus, and Tacitus all wrote about Jesus in the same century as his death. Non-Christian Roman historians. In the Bible, the authors are very clear about their intentions, however. They are historians wanting to tell us about Jesus who was a man. John begins in his letter in 1 John, what we have seen and heard and touched, we proclaim to you. Luke says at the beginning of his gospel, I went on a journalistic journey, interviewing everyone I could to find out the truth about this man. Peter claims outright, we have not delivered to you cleverly devised myths. It's not myths that we've made up. Well, if anyone would persist in rejecting the message of the Bible, that is one thing. But to say the Bible is merely myth is to ignore what the biblical authors are saying about themselves. You can call them liars. You can call them bad historians. But they're not claiming myths. They're trying very carefully to keep Jesus' birth and his life and his existence from falling into the category of myth and legend. There are just too many Roman and Jewish accounts which agree with James, John, Matthew, Luke, and Peter to write them off that this man was a myth or a spirit. This is important. It means that the claims of the Bible, the life of Jesus, are not merely anchored in our hopes and dreams and the doctrines of our imagination and our longings for transcendence. Our desires are met in reality, in experience. Do not let the existence of Jesus as a man get lost into the myth of Christmas, get lost into the legends that swirl around our holidays, where elves are found on different shelves every morning, somehow mysteriously. Jesus nursed from his mother. Jesus most assuredly cried. Jesus needed food. Jesus was a pooping baby. He had a mother. Maybe for the first time you would just say, maybe it's possible, maybe history is telling us that there's this man named Jesus. He really was a son of Mary, a woman. Maybe I shouldn't just disregard this so blindly. Maybe I shouldn't just think about this as a spiritual, religious story that there really was a man named Jesus who really was born of Mary in a town called Bethlehem. Church, when you are talking to other people about Jesus in this season, as you have opportunity with a waitress or a neighbor or someone at work to talk about Jesus, let me just encourage you to think about that during Christmas. It's a great time to talk about Christ during Christmas. Do you know St. Nicholas was actually a real person? Did you know Jesus is a real person? What do you know about Jesus? Have you ever heard about Jesus? What do you think the Christmas story of Jesus is about? What have you heard? Do you think it's a myth? Do you think it's a legend? Why? Would you be open to considering any other possibility if I gave you some things to read? I have some questions for you to talk about. We just continue down the list of having conversation. This is a great time, a great season, and this is a wonderful subject to begin evangelism. Was Jesus a real man? And just see what people say. Let them tell you their own beliefs about Jesus. Now, if this is true as recorded, we have to accept him or reject him on the basis of their testimony, which leads us to another incredible fact about Jesus. Jesus is man, but according to the testimony of the Bible, Jesus himself, Jesus is God. Take a look there in Matthew, which Marilyn read for us, and just point out a few things. Yes, Jesus is born of the flesh. Mary was found to be with child in verse 18. She will bear a son in verse 21. She eventually would give birth to this child, to this man, a cooing, wiggling, pooping baby. But he is something else. Matthew is telling us that Jesus is a man and yet God. Look in verse 18. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Somehow, this baby came to exist by spiritual means, which gives light to what this child is and who this child is. Jesus was not born by conception of Joseph and Mary, but by the conception of the Holy Spirit in Mary. There is no better word I can think of to call this than a miracle. This is an event which is supernatural. It's outside nature. This is and must be considered something outside normal physics, outside normal biology, outside normal human conception, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And continue to see how the story develops. Jesus' own father was the first doubter. Joseph heard this, made no sense to him. He's ready to divorce his wife. That is until an angel appears to him in a dream. Verse 20. But Joseph, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The historical fact of Jesus' birth as a man is attested by apostles, Jews, Romans, and now to Joseph by angels in a dream. Who is this that angels are talking about him in dreams? We know the song, we've sung it this morning. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is singing, whom angels greet with anthems sweet? As part of the awe, angels seem to know him, know of him, bow down before him, sing about him, praise him. Angelic creatures know exactly who Christ is, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this is the foretelling of the prophet Isaiah, almost 800 years before Jesus is born. Verse 22. All this took place, the conception by the Spirit, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The prophets who spoke of God for God of old said that God would be with his people through a child born of a virgin, not with Joseph. It was always the plan of God, not just for a baby to be born, but for God to come. The two events, the arrival of God and the birth of Mary's son, are one event which fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, that God will come be with his people on the earth. And this is the testimony about Jesus through all the Bible, that Jesus is a man and that Jesus is God. How is this actually possible? That Jesus is a man and that Jesus is God. How is this possible? Here is my big theological, pastoral, well-researched answer. I don't know. I really don't know. This is something which is in the category of impossible, supernatural. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute with how the world works. You could not study this with science. I don't think that's accessible to us anyway. God is born as a man, and this is the testimony of Jesus and the apostles all through the Bible. This is the meaning of the glory of Jesus' birth. There are many humble, meaningful, endearing circumstances about Jesus' birth. The nativity depicts humility, the celebration, but it is the doctrine, it is the teaching that Jesus is God with us, which is the majestic and hope-filled truth of Jesus' birth, that he is God. Just think about some of the ways Jesus talked about himself and the way the New Testament talks about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18, to summarize, says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God in the beginning." And in John 1, 18, the Word, I think it's 14, the Word became flesh. The Word that was God and is God, and in whom all things have been created, he became flesh. John chapter 5, we see he tells us the reason that many were trying to kill Jesus, the reason many wanted Jesus, the man, dead, was because he was making himself equal to God. That's why they wanted him dead. There was no mistake about what Jesus was saying about himself to the Jews. They knew he was equating himself to God, and it made them angry. They wanted to kill him. John chapter 8, Jesus tells a group of Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." A phrase that God uses about himself when he speaks to Moses at the burning bush, "I am." John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one." John 14, Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And there are more. In Mark chapter 14, at his trial, Jesus was asked by the Sanhedrin and Jewish council, "Are you the Son of God? Are you God of God?" To which Jesus answered those fateful words, "I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." A reference to Daniel chapter 7 and the glory and the throne and the majesty of God himself. Jesus in his life attested to his divinity by miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He rose daughters, sons, and one of his friends from the dead. He predicted his own death and resurrection. Then great witnesses, more than 500, saw Jesus crucified yet rise from the dead. And so often you have the response, only God can do these things everywhere Jesus goes in the New Testament. You have the apostles' teaching, Jesus' divinity, the apostles' proclamation, their sermons, their messages, their letters include things like Colossians 1:19, in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2:19, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. The whole fullness of deity dwells. Of Jesus in Hebrews 1:8 says, your throne, O God, will endure forever. Says that in the Old Testament about Christ. Your throne, O God, will endure forever. Titus 2:13, we wait for the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and our Savior in one, Jesus Christ. Jesus is a man, and yet Jesus is God. And somehow these two things are true, and they are the crux of the Christmas story. Humans have an irrepressible and insatiable desire to connect with the spiritual part of our existence, something transcendent. And yet, if we are not careful, we will miss the realest, truest breakthrough between the human experience in this world and God. Himself in his Son. It is very telling, and it is just like sinful humanity to venerate and mythologize a man named Nicholas, whose name comes from the words Nike and people. Just a thought. Just think about this. Let that wrestle through your brain later. Nike, people, what that means today. I'm not trying to assume you shouldn't buy Nike shoes and give them as gifts this year. Don't go home and say, you know, Nike's from the devil and all that. No, that's not what I'm saying. And yet we forget God coming as a man named Savior. I would just compel you to consider that the meaning of Jesus' birth is that God is with us. God has miraculously broken through the barrier of natural humanity from his spiritual invisible dwelling. He's not just operating in our world, which he has always been doing from the beginning. There's never been a time in which God was passive or inactive in his relationship to the world. But in Christ, he is incarnate. He is enfleshed. He is a human, a man, yet God. All the quote-unquote magic, all the most incredible and spectacular epics that you could ever imagine, nothing compares to Jesus Christ being Emmanuel, God becoming a man. How should we feel about God becoming a man? Is this good news? I don't know what your ideas of God might be. If you read through the Old Testament, if you read through the New Testament, there's some ideals of God that make it sound like God showing up as a man wouldn't be a good thing. Does he come to judge us? To overpower us? To rule us? He has come to save us from our sins. It says there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she's going to bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Call him your Savior. He is able. He has come to save you and to save your neighbor and your co-workers from their sin. He's come to save us from the penalty of sin. What do you think is waiting for you because of your sin? What do you think we deserve because of our lying and our cheating and our stealing and our anger and our greed? And our sexual immorality, what do we deserve? There's a penalty for sin, and it's death. Our sins incriminate us as a record of our unholiness, of our not being like God. Look back on your life. What do you see? Well, certainly some highlights here and there, some good moments here and there. But we see lying and cheating and stealing and hatred and greed. Our record is like a debt going before us. Sins that we have committed betray us as unholy. Sin is to us like a bondage as well, an enslavement of evil against God. Christmas time often, I think, becomes a season in which the kind of motivations in us, culturally, socially, maybe individually, are kind of rekindled to be a good person. You ever feel that way at Christmas time? You know, it's Thanksgiving, you go to Walmart, there's a Salvation Army, you know, volunteer standing there ringing the bell, and it just kind of, you know, rings that spirit. We got to be good. We got to love our neighbor. We got to bring some peace to earth here. I'm going to be better. This is a good time of year to try to be really good. And if you try it, I think you'll find those efforts only go so far. In fact, it's Thursday, and then you start bumping right into Good Friday. Good Friday. That's how you think about it for some people. Black Friday. You got to buy things for other people. Maybe you find some things for yourself. Sin is a bondage. Every time we want to actually try to do good, we end up sinning. And this is the story of all mankind. We're sinful by nature. We've inherited a sinful nature from Adam. And like a chain, every time we want to do good, sin yanks us back. That's all of our problem, from the first and the greatest to the least. What it means that God is saving mankind from their sin against Him is that He is coming Himself as a man, and He's coming to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He is coming, God Himself, as a man, to die as a man on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven. God came to die so that we don't face the penalty of eternal judgment. God came to die in the person of Christ so that all of our sins, the record of our debt, would be washed away. Christmas time is not a season so much for us to think, and maybe it is, maybe this could be helpful for you. Think about generosity, think about humility, think about giving. But don't think of that in such a way as I've got to be better, because what God wants from me is to be a really good giving person. And if I do enough good givingness, and I'm humble enough, and I'm nice enough, then maybe this Christmas season, God will approve of me. And that just reverses the entire role that God wants to play in relationship between you and your sin, which is that He comes to save you from your sins, to take the penalty of your death, to forgive and cancel out the record of your sin, and to free you by His death and resurrection from the bondage of sin, that you might be free with His Spirit to live a new and holy life, as we say. The divinity of Christ is that doctrine that reminds us the gospel is we don't go out and find God in the universe. He comes to us as a man. We are not saved by good deeds during the holidays or any time during the year. We are saved by God becoming incarnate and dying on the cross for us. He came to save us from our sins, not just to teach us how to save ourselves. Born to Die is one of my favorite Christmas songs written by Bebo Norman. He captures the divinity of Jesus and the salvation of Jesus in one of his songs well, I think. Majesty had come down, glory had succumbed now to flesh and bone. In the arms of a manger, in the hands of strangers that could not know just who they hold. And all felt silent for the cry of an infant, the voice of God, was dividing history for all those with eyes to see. The sun would shine from earth that night. Jesus is the Son of Mary. He is a man. Jesus is the Son of God, and God, the very God of God, coming to save us from our sins. The birth of Jesus Christ is a call and an offering from God to have your sins forgiven by believing in Him. as the one who comes to save you, give you forgiveness and freedom and a new heart. Two ways to respond to Jesus as a man and as God, Savior, is to love the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus in order to protect the story. Love the doctrine of the divinity of Jesus in order to protect the story. How can Christians protect the story of Jesus in Christmas? Love the doctrine of Jesus' divinity all year round. The doctrine of the divinity of Jesus is, in a sense, the story we see in Matthew chapter 1. The account of Jesus' birth is not just a humble and cute story in which God dwells with us too. That's kind of the doctrinal stuff that we kind of keep open in the file cabinet when we have to pull out the doctrine. That Jesus is God is the meaning of his birth. That he was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit is the story. It is the good news. It is the means of salvation. Change the divinity of Christ and you change the whole story. Change the divinity of Christ and you lose God's salvation from our sins. Change the divinity of Christ, you lose the gospel. In our statement of faith, we say things about Jesus like this. He ascended into heaven, and he is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man. At the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where legend has it, Saint Nicholas was there. And he was there to slap one of the Arian heretics across the face. And all the bishops of the Council of Nicaea, according to this legend, were about to remove Saint Nicholas out of their quarters, out of the Council of Nicaea for slapping one of the heretics, when all of a sudden Jesus and Mary appeared in their midst. They let them know, don't let Saint Nicholas leave the Council of Nicaea. And so they let him stay. So the legend goes. In the real Council of Nicaea, pastors were there making sure that the true doctrine of Jesus was protected against heresy, which it seems records show St. Nicholas may have actually been a proponent for, or against heresy, that is. In the Nicene Creed, in 325, it says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men, and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man." The doctrine of divinity protects the story, the gospel. Without the doctrine of Jesus' divinity, Jesus is kind of an impoverished son of a Jewish carpenter who gets killed by the Romans for being crazy. It's a very different story. The doctrine protects the testimony that Jesus is God with us and Savior. These sentences hold together. Jesus is man, Jesus is God. They hold together and they keep us from the birth of Christ becoming a hallmark event. Doctrine distinguishes between myth and majesty. Doctrine distinguishes between myth and majesty. A few things you may do this season that might not seem like things you would normally do as traditions in the season to kind of warm your affections or to think about Christ, but one would be to study the divinity of Jesus. Let me just recommend a few books for you of different lengths and different difficulty. One of them is John Owen, The Doctrine of Christ. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of John Owen. Puritan, very deep thinker, very long sentences, a little more difficult to read. The Doctrine of Christ by John Owen. It's only 494 pages. I'm sure you could read it in a few evenings. This one will be a bit more challenging, but you might find it to be the most helpful for you. Sometimes the most difficult books are those which cause you to slow down and take time and think deep thoughts. You read short, kind of pithy books, you tend to spend a little time thinking short thoughts. Another one is Jesus, the Son of God by D.A. Carson. Three lectures that he gave years ago. This one is 128 pages, but I will say it's a little bit more challenging than its length suggests. But an easier one would be Is Jesus God by B.B. Warfield. 170 pages, but I think you'll find it more readable. Maybe you would grab one of those and say, I'm going to read that this Christmas season. I'm going to make sure the doctrine of Jesus' divinity is on my mind and heart, that I don't have Jesus kind of in some Hallmark category in my life. Maybe you would take the new season catechism, You or Your Family. Who is the Redeemer is the question in the New City Catechism. You can find this online for free, a series of questions with answers to train your mind biblical truth. Who is the Redeemer is the question. The only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in whom God became man and bore the penalty for sin himself. Who is the one who came to save us from our sins? God, who became man to bear the penalty of our sin. Treasure, love, study, read the doctrine of Jesus' divinity this Christmas season and find your affections most warmed toward him and his salvation. Lastly, I would just encourage you to worship Jesus as God. Worship Jesus as God. Study this doctrine and then worship him as God. Don't just know this doctrine. Worship Jesus as God. Worship Jesus as we worship God. All of our political allegiance, all of our emotional affection, all our most sober intellect, worship him. The lives of generosity, doctrinal songs sung aloud together in the home on the radio, in the car with your family and family worship. C.S. Lewis speaks about worship and pride. He says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. That raises a terrible question. How is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride can say they believe in God and appear to themselves very religious? How is it, I'll repeat, Lewis says, that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride, a high view of themselves, I'm right, everyone else is wrong, everyone should else listen to me, I'm the one that has something to say, I know better. How can someone obviously eaten up with pride say they believe in God and appear to themselves very religious? I am afraid, Lewis says, it means they are worshiping an imaginary God. Might you worship God by prayer this Christmas season? God, make me humble by worshiping Jesus as God and Savior. Giving Jesus the worship I give to God, because that's who he is. God, help me bend my heart not so much to the season, but to God as Savior. Help the gospel of Jesus as God shape my heart. I'm not going to say that you should not listen to We Wish You a Merry Christmas or Jingle Bells Rock. I mean, go for it. It's great. It's wonderful. You know, Romans 14, follow your conscience. Decorate or don't decorate. It's okay. My dad sent me a text this weekend, said, pray for me, your mother has opened the Christmas decorations. That's an actual text from my father. You know, I've noticed, and it might be just a bit anecdotal in my own life, but I've noticed an increase in the past 14 years in our neighborhood of Halloween decorations and a decrease in Christmas decorations. Now, my point in saying that is not to be kind of that grumpy guy. It's like, oh, back when I was a kid, we used to put up Christmas decorations and everybody loved God. It's not as if you put up Christmas decorations means you love Jesus. That's for sure. All I want to say is put up decorations or don't. I think some traditions are really, really helpful. We have some in our own home. But I doubt that we're going to get to heaven and learn, you know, when America really made a turn for the worst, it was the decline of Christmas decorations. The Lord is not eager for you to well up some kind of sentimental, seasonal affection, but to worship Jesus as God. I would urge for you to make Christmas Christological again. That heart, your heart and your mind that longs for magical, spiritual transcendence is most filled and enjoyed when you come to see Jesus is God who came to save you from your sins. That's it. There is no higher, more great, more wonderful, more endearing story in all creation than God Himself becoming a man to die for you and save you. Watch Elf as many times as you want to. We will watch that. We will watch Elf this season. We will watch what's the dancing Christmas movie? White Christmas. We watch White Christmas every year when we put our Christmas tree up. Every year. My kids, they say that they hate it. But by the end, they're all sitting on the couch watching. Do it. Watch it. Make the food. Have the parties. But listen, there is no story, there is no account, no song that will fill our hearts like knowing God became a man to save us from our sins. Make that your Christmas playlist. Make worship your Christmas playlist. You know, I'm so thankful for Ryan. You guys probably don't even know this, but I would say at least half, three-fourths, maybe more, of the new songs we introduce don't come from me. They come from Ryan. And the middle of the week, I'll get texts from Ryan with a YouTube link to a new song that's just come out. We have got to do this song. I get this all the time. We probably hadn't even done half the ones Ryan's even sent to me in the last couple of years. One of them was, "We Praise His Name Today." Go back and look at that song. Go back and look what we're singing about and who we're singing about. God Himself. My sister this last week at Thanksgiving was sitting at the table. My sister-in-law, I don't have a sister by blood. My sister-in-law was sitting at the table and just talking about growing up as a Christian in her home, growing up in a Christian home with her mother who's now passed from cancer. As I grew up in the house, my mom didn't become a Christian until later in life, but I grew up in the house with Bing Crosby and all the Christmassy songs. And I've really just come to see in the recent years that some of the Christmas carols are really deep, theological, worshiping songs. And some are about jingle bells. And I'm just beginning to discern the two. And she's just asking us at the table, like, do you guys have worship Christmas songs and albums that I could put on my playlist that I haven't even discovered yet? That's what we're just talking about, different songs and favorite albums. Maybe you would text one of your friends this week or even another church member and just say, this is the worshipful Christmas album I was listening to. You might be encouraged by it. I mean, just consider the divinity of Christ, which is baked into our Christmas hymns, if you will. We didn't sing it this morning. O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile until the Son of God appear. O come, Emmanuel, great Lord of might, who to your tribes in Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Do you know that the song, O come, Emmanuel, is saying we are waiting for the God of Mount Sinai who was in fire and cloud and gave Moses the Ten Commandments? We're waiting for him to come in the person of Christ. That's what the song is about. God coming to be with us, for us. The hark, the song, the hark, the herald angels sing. Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come. Offspring of the virgin's womb. Listen to these words. Listen to this doctrine. This is like taking the Council of Nicaea and putting it into a song. St. Nicholas would love this song. He'd slap some people who didn't want to listen to it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. One of those Roman governors who spoke of Christ within that first century was Pliny the Younger, born in AD 61, died AD 113. Pliny refers to early Christians and their worship of Christ in a letter to Emperor Trajan. And might some around us see what Pliny saw of the Christians in AD 112? They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God. Let's sing. Let's pray. Excuse me. God, thank you so much for this wonderful word that you have given us in Matthew chapter 1, the divinity of Jesus Christ. And Father, some of these things are so familiar to us. Some may be new to us, but we need them. We need old things. We need new teachings, all from your word. And we pray that you would help these things this week sink down into our hearts, that we might worship you, our songs and our affection, our lives, with our generosity, with our humility, remembering that it is God who has come as a man to save us. We thank you, Father, for the gospel of Jesus' divinity, that Jesus was born God. And we pray that it's on our minds this week, that it humbles us, that encourages us. When we fight against sin this week, help us to remember Jesus became a man to die for sin. Father, when we are sinned against this week, oh Father, help us remember Jesus came to save the world from their sins. God came to save the world from their sins. Help us be so merciful and gracious as you have been to us. We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.